The fourth Sunday of Lent is known as Laetare Sunday, from the Latin word that means to rejoice. And it is indeed with a spirit of rejoicing that we gather today, conscious that the season of Lent is more than halfway finished, which means we are more than halfway finished with our grueling Lenten penances, and soon the privileges of ice cream and dessert and candy will be restored to us. But really, we are marking the transition in Lent into the more difficult time. We pause to catch our breath as we prepare now to be reminded in a very clear way of the saving passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord, a time of Lent that we want to enter into with great intensity so that we can truly be there at the foot of the cross with our Lord. This day, this Laetare Sunday, is a day for us to be conscious of the incredible mercies of God. The beautiful gospel reading that we heard, that gospel reading that is for many Christians the keystone of their Christian understanding, that God so loves the world that he sent his only Son into the world so that those who believe in him might not perish but might have eternal life. What a beautiful verse from Scripture that speaks so eloquently and powerfully about the tender mercies of God. We read this gospel today, this famous gospel, within the context of the first reading from sacred Scripture, a reading that comes from 2 Chronicles that talks about a very difficult moment in the history of the people of Israel, a very challenging moment in the history of salvation, a moment that is known as the Babylonian exile. What is the Babylonian exile? Well, the people of Israel were building up their kingdom. King David, King Solomon, and their descendants building up a nation, building up their faith, especially through the worship at the temple in Jerusalem, the Temple of Solomon, which was adorned with such incredible riches that all of Israel took legitimate pride in their temple. But in 606 BC, a terrible thing happened. The Babylonian Empire that was directly to the east of Israel, the Babylonian Empire expanded and rode roughshod over Israel, invading with a vengeance, entering into the holy city of Jerusalem, and first despoiling the temple by worshiping there the images of their own pagan gods, and then later tearing the temple down to its foundations. The Babylonians were cruel in taking the sons and daughters of the leading families in Israel and holding them in Babylon in captivity for ransom. In fact, they took anyone who was above average in his field, whether as a scholar or as a craftsman or as an engineer or a builder. They took those people, the pride of Israel, into captivity and kept them in Babylon. Many of the residents of Israel left and found their home in other cities around the Mediterranean basin. For all practical purposes, Israel was destroyed, and seemingly their religion along with them. There was nothing left save only a memory. And memories fade so quickly. But the prophets of Israel kept speaking out, urging the people of Israel in exile to remember the Lord, to remember his mighty deeds, to keep their faith alive. Though they had no land, they could still practice their faith. Though they had no temple, they could still worship their God with the obedience of a contrite heart and a loving spirit. Though all seemed lost, their God was a God who kept their promises, and they must remember their God so that they, amidst the pagans in their exile, might be a light to the nations and might serve as the means by which the pagans would come to know the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The Babylonian exile is not just something that happened in the 7th century BC. The Babylonian exile bears striking resemblance to what we are experiencing in our day and age. You see, the people of Israel built up in their land a culture that very much supported the exercise of their faith. They built up institutions. They built up an entire culture that would keep them on the right path, for by its very nature, their culture supported the exercise of their faith. In the not too distant past, we experienced in our country a culture that was very supportive of the exercise of religion, a culture that very much supported people of faith. But sadly, the culture around us has changed dramatically. The culture has gone from a religious culture steeped in Judeo-Christian values to an a-religious culture, and now more and more to an anti-religious culture. So much has disappeared that served as supports for people of faith. We no longer live in the little house on the prairie. We no longer live in Mayberry. We no longer live in the kind of town in which my sister raised her children, a town of 12,000 in central Ohio, a town where everything shut down on Wednesday evening so people could go to church services. You couldn't find a thing to do in that town save only to go to church on Wednesday evening. And I am told that that was a practice in many small towns, a practice that has pretty much disappeared in our time. We live in a country in which the mere mention of God is regarded as a violation of someone's rights. We live in a land in which just a couple of weeks ago, a military chaplain, a Baptist, was sacked for offering biblically based counsel to one of the troops who sought out his guidance. We live a land in which all opinions, values, and mores are accepted and welcomed, except if they involve a mention of the Ten Commandments or the person of Jesus Christ. Then one is accused of being intolerant, out of bounds, beyond the pale. And we don't have the worst of it. We are not like our brothers and sisters in the faith in the Middle East. whose houses of worship are being attacked and torn down by the forces of ISIS. We are not like the Coptic Christians who lost 21 of their members to the sword, ruthlessly beheaded because they refused to deny the holy name of Jesus. This happened just a couple of weeks ago. We are not like them yet. But still, we do well to remember that the people of Israel had prophets among them who encouraged those who were in exile to keep the faith alive, to make sure that they and their children were well steeped in the ways of the Lord, that they would be a support among themselves. They would draw near and draw strength from one another, even as the culture around them was against everything that they stood for. The prophets said that these difficult times would not last. The prophet Jeremiah was a bit more specific. At the beginning of the exile, he said that 70 years would not pass before the forces of our enemies would grow weak and fail. Wouldn't you know it, that exactly 70 years after the invasion of the Babylonians, their neighbors to the east, the Persians, conquered Babylon and restored the people of Israel to their land. And King Cyrus the Great, the Persian, took personal responsibility for the rebuilding of their temple. Their hope did not fail them, nor should the virtue of hope fail us. Our God is a God who is incredibly merciful, a God who keeps his promises. Our God loves the world so much that he sent his only Son into it, so that we might not perish, but that we might have eternal life. And our Lord Jesus establishes a church, and he gives the church the promise that the church will endure even against the forces of the gates of hell. On this fourth Sunday of Lent, this Sunday when the scriptures call to mind the fact that we are in the midst of a Babylonian exile of sorts, we are urged to keep our hope alive, to keep drawing near to the sources of strength that are the Word of God and the sacraments of the church, that we persevere even amidst difficulties, great difficulties, and that we help our children as they face a culture that is, for us oldsters, something that is unbelievable. The prophets called the people of Israel to fidelity, a call that echoes to our day. These days of the holy season of Lent, these days when we renew our faith, these days when we get ready to renew our baptismal promises on Easter, promising to reject Satan and all his works and all his empty promises.